Good evening. As was announced earlier, our scripture reading is taken from Romans 2, verses 25 through 29. Again, that is Romans 2, verses 25 through 29, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, and not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Again, that was Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 29. And I was reading from the New American Standard Bible.
Good to be here tonight. Hope everyone had a pleasant afternoon. The New Testament has a lot of negative things to say about the Jews of the first century. And it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit, of course, was anti-Jew or anything like that, but they just happened to be doing things that was contrary to the will of God. But we recognize that the Jews were God's people of old. They were God's first chosen people. And it seems to me, as we think about the Jews and some of the problems that they had, that there's a lot we can learn because we are the people of God today. We have, in a sense, taken the place of the Jews. In fact, there are scriptures that speak of that pretty specifically, that God has now chosen us. We're the people who are the special nation of God that he has set apart. But sometimes we act kind of like the Jews did in the first century. And there are many passages that we could look at to show a comparison of that. But Romans chapter 2 is one of those passages, one of those chapters that it sets forth at least a couple of things that I think we have to be on guard of as the new people of God. And if you remember the book of Romans, of course, we have studied it before and you have studied it on your own. And so you know that the theme of the book of Romans has to do with the justification by faith, the new life that we have in Christ. But you'll recall that in the first few chapters, basically the first three chapters, Paul had to establish the fact that all men have sinned. There wouldn't be a whole lot of use in spending a lot of chapters talking about the new life if people didn't understand that they needed a new life. And so Paul deals with that in the first few chapters, and he begins by dealing with the Gentiles. And as you turn your attention now, just for a moment, as we get started here for a few minutes tonight, to Romans chapter 1, you see basically a terrible list of morality here that's set forth by Paul in regard to the Gentiles. If you go back to verse 24, it says, therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity and to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error or for their error. And, of course, when you read some of this, it's like reading our own newspapers, isn't it? We realize, first of all, the Jews had a very negative attitude towards the Gentiles. They looked at the Gentiles as being really the scum of the earth. From a moral standpoint, they were absolutely terrible. And when you read a list like this, some of the things that Paul says in Romans chapter 1, we would kind of have to agree with that. From a moral standpoint, they didn't live up to the high standard of God. They didn't even come close to that. They lived terrible lives from a moral standpoint. Here, of course, what I've just read was the sin of homosexuality that they engaged in. And you can just see the Jews. So far as I know, the Jews, while they had a lot of problems, homosexuality wasn't one of them. At least it wasn't a widespread situation among the Jews. And they looked down upon the Gentiles because of some of the things that they did and the lives that they were living, including homosexuality. But it didn't stop there, not even close. At verse 28, it says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, though they know God's righteous decree, that those who practice such things, God deserve rather, to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." So that's a pretty bad list of things, isn't it? When you stop and think about that. Now here's the problem with God's people of the past, the Jews. They looked at all of that and they just thought those things were absolutely terrible, and they were. And you can just hear the Jews when they read this from Paul saying, "That's right, Paul," giving him a hearty amen. Those Gentiles are absolutely terrible. The problem was they were doing some of the same things. They perhaps were not engaged, as I said a moment ago, in widespread homosexuality, but a lot of the immoral behaviors of the Gentiles, the Jews were practicing. And there's something for us to learn as the people of God today. We need to understand, I know as a church, as the people of God, we try to live by high moral standard. And there's a lot of things in the world that turn us off. And particularly, we think of the widespread homosexuality today. And we think, that is terrible. And it is. It's unnatural, as Paul said in Romans chapter 1. It is an abomination to God, we learn in different passages in the Bible. And so we should be disgusted by that. But we pretty much have a view of the world that's a lot like the view that the Jews had of Gentiles. The problem with the Jews, again, is that they did some of the same things. We have to be very careful as the people of God that while we condemn the world for the immorality that is rampant in our society today, that we're not guilty of practicing sin. Not just simply committing sin. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But we're not guilty of practicing sin. And one of the problems that the Jew had was that they developed a holier-than-thou kind of mentality. They could not see or didn't want to see the fact that the Gentiles were sinners, yes, but so were they. They felt like they were the chosen people, and so it didn't really matter how they lived their lives. And so they ended up being hypocritical. Watch as Paul now gets into them, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 2. And as we begin reading that, there are some people who think that Paul is not addressing the Jews in chapter 2 in the very beginning. I believe wholeheartedly that he is. He's tactful. He doesn't call them Jews right away. He's using some strategy. He doesn't want to run the Jews off right at the beginning. And so he doesn't name them until later. But he's talking about the Jews. And listen at what he says. "Therefore, You have no excuse. Now, we didn't read the whole thing in chapter 1. If we had, you'll remember in your own personal studies that that's the same thing that Paul said about the Gentiles. With regard to the fact that they were rejecting God and that they now were worshiping the Creator instead of the creature and all of that, Paul said they're without excuse. Now he says the same thing about the Jews. You're without excuse. You have no excuse, O man. Now why? He says, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Don't you think that's something that we have to be on guard of today? Remember, we're now the people of God. The Jews were the people of God back then. They, again, were the original people of God. The first chosen people. That's how they were behaving. They were looking down upon the Gentiles. The Gentiles were disgusting to them because of how they lived morally. But the Jews were doing some of the same things. Only a holier-than-thou mentality could do that. And we have to be very careful as the people of God that we don't judge people harshly and then turn around and do the same thing. Because that, first of all, will be judged harshly by God. Paul goes on to say at verse 3, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? The implied answer, of course, is no. Of course not. Paul is telling the Jews, you are, just because you're the chosen people of God, you're doing some of the same things that the Gentiles are doing, you are not going to escape the judgment of God. Do we believe today that just because we're members of the Church of Christ that somehow we're going to escape the judgment of God if we live in sin just like the world? Of course not. And let me just say as we continue this, I don't think we, at particularly, I'm not preaching this because we here at this congregation have a huge problem with this, but just generally speaking, we have to be careful as the new people of God that we don't make the same mistakes that the people of God of old made. That was the Jews, condemning and condemning and condemning, feeling like they were much better. In fact, when you go down to verse 17, listen to some more of this. Paul gets very specific with them regarding this problem. He says, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? And let's think about us. As we consider ourselves, do we view ourselves as those who are teachers of others? That we are guides to those who are blind? Well, yeah, we should, really. Because that is our job, and that's who we are as the people of God. But we better make sure while we're doing that, while we feeling like somehow we have more knowledge than people in the world, if they only knew the will of God, they'd be better off. We have to share that with them. We want to be their teachers and their guides. That's all wonderful. But let's not be like the Jews who thought all of that and then they turned around and were doing some of the same things. And Paul's asking them, when you teach others, are you not teaching yourself? And it appeared as if they weren't. And that became a problem not only for them, but even God became a victim of the way that they were living their lives. Listen at some more of this. At verse 21, he says again, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? What does it look like when you're condemning other people for doing things and you're doing the same things? And to tell you the truth, in this context, I don't know if if Paul is indicating that the Jews were actually committing the very specific things that he's talking about, or if he's just using an example. The fact of the matter is, it doesn't really matter what the sin is. You can condemn people in the world for living immoral lives. Maybe it is the sin of homosexuality, and you're just disgusted by that. But if there's any kind of sin in your life, again, not isolated instances, not just committing a single sin, but if you are practicing any sin in your life, you have no business even worrying about the homosexual. You have to get your own life in order. And that's what Paul is trying to tell the Jews. They had a huge problem. They simply couldn't see. The Gentiles are terrible, they thought, and yet they were doing the same things. And so do you preach against adultery, and yet you commit adultery? In the religious world, there's a lot of that. I remember, I may have shared this with you before, but when I was preaching in Louisville, we had a member who happened to be a former Baptist. And I'm not picking on the Baptist church now. It's just this was the situation. He was a former Baptist. He had been a member of the church for many years, but he grew up a Baptist. And he told me, he said, Don, when I was a Baptist, he would run around with a lot of the preachers there, the so-called pastors in Louisville, Kentucky. He would hang out with them. And he said, you know, I know for a fact, Don, that all of them had a mistress or two. And when you study that, I've done some research on that, and in certain Baptist churches, some of the, again, so-called pastors, the preachers or whatever you want to call them, they felt that they had a right to have a mistress or two. It's really an unspoken right that they believe they have. And it's a rampant situation. Can you imagine having a mistress or two and then getting in the pulpit and preaching against adultery? That's exactly what Paul is condemning. And maybe that kind of thing is not widespread in churches of Christ. Let me just tell you this. It's not unheard of in churches of Christ. We hear all the time of preachers being discovered that they have a mistress or a girlfriend or whatever that plagues the church from time to time. But sometimes individuals can have that and then get up and continue to preach or teach a Bible class or a member waiting on the Lord's Supper or whatever. It doesn't matter. The point is condemning one thing and other people and then having ongoing sin in your life, that plague the Jews. As the new people of God, we don't want to be like that. We're going to have weaknesses and we're going to sin from time to time, but I need to make sure and you need to make sure that we're not practicing sin. Because we'll receive the righteous judgment of God if we do that. But when you continue to read down here at verse 23, it says, "You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." And so we're not only hurting ourselves when we do that, but we bring shame upon the church and we bring shame upon the name of God. The Gentiles saw all of this with the Jews. The Gentiles would hear the ridicule of the Jews. They knew exactly how the Jews felt about them. They knew that the Jews looked down upon them and considered them to be immoral. But then they could look and they could see the Jews doing some of the same things that they were committing. And so they blasphemed God for that. I've often said that's not fair to God, but it's a reality. And the same thing happens today. Let's learn from their mistake. We're going to teach other people, and we should. If we're going to try to be a guide, and that's what we should try to be. But if we're going to do all of that, let's make absolutely sure there's no ongoing practicing of sin in our life. That was the first problem that the Jews had. The second problem that they had, and this kind of explains why it is they could do the things that they were doing and condemn others and then do the same thing themselves, is because they thought, well, we are the special people of God. God chose us a long time ago. And so we can basically do whatever we want, and we're still the chosen people of God. So we're okay. Does that mentality ever creep into the body of Christ? I think it does. We have to learn from that mistake. In other words, don't think. Don't ever say to yourself, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And so I'm good. It doesn't really matter how I live from day to day. There may be some sin in my life on an ongoing basis. Still, I'm a member of the one true church. I'm okay. Better not think like that. The Jews were not okay. And if I'm living in sin, if there's any unrepented sin in my life, I'm not okay. It doesn't matter if I've been baptized. I'm talking about scripturally baptized, buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. None of that matters if there's ongoing unrepented sin in my life. The Jews were fooling themselves. Sometimes we do too. And if you turn down just a little bit here to the passage that Arnold read for us, that's really what this passage is all about. Down at verse 25, where it says, for circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Now, that can start sounding a whole lot like us. What if we replace baptism there with circumcision? You think about that. For baptism indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your baptism becomes unbaptism. I know that's not a word. But that's really the truth of the matter. Let me just pause and say this. I know when you start thinking about and comparing baptism with circumcision, that those things don't go together completely. They're not totally on the same page, because the Gentiles were not commanded to be circumcised. And so certain things that Paul says in these verses right here wouldn't apply to baptism. But I use the comparison only from the standpoint of our attitude. There is an application to be made with regard to our attitude. Jew, why is it that you feel you're so good and that you're a part of the true people of God? Because I've been circumcised. And so I entered into a covenant relationship with God. I'm okay. And how many of us think, well, I've been baptized. That put me into Christ. That translated me from outside of Christ to inside of Christ. And so I'm okay. I'm good. And the fact of the matter is, if you're not obeying the gospel of Christ, I don't mean your initial response to the gospel, but if you're not living by the gospel of Christ, it's just as if you hadn't been baptized, so far as your standing in the eyes of God is concerned. There are some special blessings that come into play with the child of God after you are baptized that is helpful in being restored and that sort of thing. But so far as you're standing in the eyes of God, if you're living in sin, it's just as if you haven't been baptized. And so what Paul says here is pretty applicable to us. Don't think, well, no, wait a minute now. I'm a part of the special people of God. I'm a part of the elect, the chosen people. Yes. That doesn't mean you can't lose favor with God. And the Jews, of course, lost favor with God, not only because, primarily because they rejected Jesus Christ. That was the biggest problem of all. We realize that. But also because some of them were just living immoralized themselves, thinking, I'm in a covenant relationship with God, been circumcised, everything is good. But you Gentiles, you're a mess. Sometimes we have that same attitude. Don't think just because you're a member of the Church of Christ that you're going to go to heaven. He goes on to say, so if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Of course, that's the part that isn't applicable to baptism, because everyone has been commanded to be baptized today. But he says, then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and the circumcision, but break the law. And there's some truth in that little statement right there, too. the world condemns us. If we're not living the way we ought to be living, after we have been baptized into Christ, then we're condemned by the actions in the lives of some people in the world. Like, there's some people in the world, not everyone in the world lives like the Gentiles of Romans chapter 1. There's some good people in the world. There's some people who live a high moral standard who aren't members of the Church of Christ. The fact of the matter is, they condemn us by their actions when we don't live up to a high moral standard. You should never have a situation where there's people in the world who are living better, more moral lives than those of us who are members of the Lord's church. But sometimes when you hold a non-Christian up to a Christian, depending on who the non-Christian and the Christian are, or the child of God, I should say, are, sometimes you might mistake which one is the child of God. That's a problem. I have to make up in my mind, that's not going to be the situation with me. That was exactly the situation with some of the Jews. That's why Paul is using all of this language. How do they justify it all? Been circumcised, so it really doesn't matter. We can't have that mentality. One of the truths that you find in the book of Romans about the people of God is that there have always been with God's people those who entered into covenant with Him, but then those who maintained a relationship with Him and were the true people of God. You remember the language that Paul used in Romans chapter 9? Turn over there just for a moment. And this ties in to Romans chapter 2 and what Paul's talking about there. The conversation has changed just a little bit. The Jews are claiming that if Paul's gospel is right and many of the Jews are unsaved because they rejected Jesus Christ, then somehow God has broken some of His promises. Promises that He made to Israel. But this is how Paul responded. In Romans 9 at verse 6, he says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel." Now you stop and think about that. That right there is deep stuff that Paul is giving to the Jews. Not all of Israel is Israel, I think is the way the King James says it. And what he is saying there is not every physical descendant of Abraham, not all of physical Israel really makes up spiritual Israel. Not all of Israel is Israel. Well, which ones did make up the real Israel? It was though in the Old Testament, it was those who were faithful to God. In the New Testament, of course, it was those who accepted Christ and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They became the true heirs to Abraham. And so Paul is making the point, just because you have an heritage that leads you back to Abraham doesn't mean that you're really a true part of the people of God. And there's something that can be said about that in a certain way, even to members of the church today. The true people of God today, those at least, and we can't really word it like that, but those who are in fellowship with God, we can say that. Those who are really in fellowship with God, it's not every single member of the Church of Christ. It's those who have their name in the book of life. Either your name is there or it's not. Oh, yeah, my name is there because I've been baptized. Yeah, God has an eraser on His pencil. And if you're living in sin, He's blotted you out of the book of life. And so who is going to maintain their name in that book of life? It's those who are faithful to God. I've said many times that if you want to know who the true people of God are throughout every dispensation, it's those who have faith in God and are faithful. Those are the ones who are in fellowship with God. And the reason I have to be careful the way I word that is, because listen, if you've been baptized scripturally into Christ, you're a part of the people of God. So, you know, saying that you're not truly a part of the people of God would kind of be misleading there. But your name still isn't in the book of life if there's ongoing sin in your life. You're not going to be able to stand before Jesus in judgment and say, but you know, Lord, you know I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know I'm a member of the Church of Christ. You have to let me into those pearly gates. No, it's not going to work like that. Your name's not in the book of life. You're not going to get in. And the only way your name is going to remain in that book of life is if not only you obey the gospel, but you're faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and at verse 10. And there's nothing strenuous about that. You don't have to earn your way into heaven. You don't have to be absolutely perfect. But one thing you cannot do is allow unrepented sin to abide in your life. While you go around and tell other people, you know you're a mess and you're in sin and you don't live up to the high standard of God. While there's things in your life that need to be taken care of. Those are some of the mistakes that the Jews made. I'm good because I'm a Jew, a descendant of Abraham. I'm all right. And develop that holier-than-thou mentality as they looked on all other nations. And yet they were doing the same kinds of things, thinking all because of circumcision they were okay. I really see some parallels with that in churches of Christ today, and we have to be careful. It's not widespread. I believe with all my heart that the majority of members of the Church of Christ do have their names in the book of life and are people who are trying hard to make it to heaven. But that's not the case with everyone. There's hypocrisy in the church. There's those who aren't what they seem to be. There are those in the church who have unrepented sin in their life. Don't let that be you. If it is you, don't try to teach anybody else. Don't be like the Jews. And don't deceive yourself into thinking just because you were baptized at some point, it's okay. It all take care of itself. No, you make sure you're doing your best to live according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As the new people of God, as the new chosen people, we want to represent God well. We don't want people to blaspheme the name of God because of how we're living our life. Let's do the best we can. And when we do sin, let's repent of it. Ask God for forgiveness. You know, as we always say, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But don't live in sin and think you're going to be okay just because you're a member of the Lord's church. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't ever obeyed the gospel. Well, you need to do something about that. Fortunately, God's plan of salvation is simple. You remember Jesus in Mark 16 at verse 16 simply said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." All kind of fuss over baptism and whether or not you have to be baptized. It's not as if God is asking you to do the impossible. It's very simple what you have to do in order to be saved. You have to obey God. You have to repent of your sins, believe in Jesus, and be baptized. That's all simple. You can do that just like that. No sweat at all. Question is, are you willing? Do you have enough faith in God to do what He tells you to do? On the day of Pentecost, nearly 3,000 souls obey the gospel. Why? Because they gladly received the Word of God. If you receive, if you believe, if you accept the Word of God, then follow it. Repent of your sins and be baptized. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.